It is now my honor to welcome to the pulpit Reverend Andy Wan from the Grand Island Bible Presbyterian Church. Reverend, may the Lord bless his word.
Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we do come before you this afternoon. We are so thankful that you have given us your word to guide us and to direct us in this life. We thank you even for this opportunity we have in your presence to open your word, to consider what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask that you would help us by your Spirit to understand the truths that are here, that we would live in light of them, that by your Spirit you would apply them to us, and Lord, that we would be edified, encouraged, and strengthened. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This time, we will read verses 1 to 6 of Hebrews chapter 8. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I encourage you, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And we will read verses 1 through 6. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, and the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if we were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I wonder if anybody here has ever used Cliff Notes. Cliff Notes. You've been assigned something in school or perhaps just a book you would like to read, and you get a copy of that book and you realize this book is 600 pages long and I only have a week to read it. And so you go to the Cliff Notes or perhaps Quick Reads or Wikipedia. What is the main point of this book? And so you read a paragraph or two and you get the gist of what the book is talking about. It would be nice if the author himself would do this for you. You can go to Wikipedia and search, what is the main point of the great work of literature, Moby Dick? Well, you're not going to get the entry by Herman Melville himself. You're going to get somebody who's written it online. But what if the author himself would tell you, pay attention to this. This is what I am trying to communicate to you. Well, we can thank the Lord we have something of that for us here in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a favorite of many Christians because it speaks so highly about the person and the work of Christ, particularly his office as priest. But we have here in chapter 8, we have the main point, as it were, of the whole letter. And I feel free saying that because that is what the author says. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. He is saying, pay attention, this is a summary of all the things I've been speaking of before. Well, dear Christians, we're often in need of rest, a reset, a refresher, an encouragement to continue on. If you are here this afternoon and you have never heard the gospel, if you are here this afternoon and you've heard the gospel a million times, or perhaps, like probably most of us, somewhere in between, let us never think that the gospel is only for other people. Let us never think that the gospel is something that we outgrow the reality of the person and the work of Christ as it is laid out for us in the Scripture is the bedrock on which we must stand, on which we must continue to live in this life and continue to build upon. As we come to Hebrews chapter 8, and in chapter 7, the author of Hebrews, he says that these things are very difficult in chapter 7. He has gone on this extended journey explaining some difficult matters that the author says the readers might not be ready to hear. But he calls them to grow in their maturity so that they will become able to understand. But then he takes a step back now in chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. He takes a step back and he summarizes the things that he has spoken about already in the letter to the Hebrews. But also he's going to prepare the way for some glorious truths to come in chapters 9 and 10 particularly about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this evening, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. And we're going to see what the author of Hebrews says is the main thing, the main point of the letter. And what we see immediately is that the focus of these things is on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In verse 1, now the main point of the things we are saying, we have such a high priest. And of course, he is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from the context of the letter, he is writing to encourage Christians in the faith. This whole book is a word of exhortation, encouragement. And it follows in these things. We could turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We have this grand summary again in chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There is yet another summary. Here is Christ. But then we are to live in light of that, to be equipped so that we can do every good work according to His will. But he says the main point of these things is knowing Jesus, particularly, as we'll see, the heavenly high priestly work of Christ. What I want us to see already, and as we continue, is the fact that doctrine is practical. Doctrine is practical. He is going to exhort us to continue to live faithfully. He exhorted the readers of this letter in their day to live faithfully. And he does that by teaching them doctrine. And isn't that something practical? How are you to live day by day? Exhortations, encouragements, particularly in Hebrews, are concerned with the Christian's heart response toward God and to our moral foundations and behaviors. What we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ will inevitably show itself in the way that we live day by day. Perhaps you find doctrine to be boring or unuseful or unimportant. Why do I need to know more about the high priesthood of Jesus in heaven? What does that have to do with my life here on earth? How will that help me now? But dear saints, we are reminded what you believe will affect how you live. Biblical teaching or doctrine is essential. Without it, there can be no genuine Christian living. For what is doctrine? Theology. Theology is the doctrine of living to God through Christ. Well, who is God? Who is Christ? How does He want me to live? How can I know Him? How can I be reconciled to Him? How do I live now? Is there such a thing as good and evil? What is sin? What will happen to me after I die? These are all things that are answered in the Word of God, and we call that doctrine. These are doctrinal questions. When confronted with life, what you believe will affect how you respond. That doctrine, as it is imbibed, digested, understood, meditated upon, and applied to life, will make us strong where otherwise we would be weak. It will make us valiant where otherwise we would be filled with lies. We would be valiant for truth. It will make us joyful when we would be dejected. And again, the context of Hebrews is that some of the Christians were discouraged. They were facing opposition. They were facing false teaching. They were facing people who were saying, reject Jesus. Don't undergo persecution. Come join us. Reject Jesus and live an easier life. The writer of Hebrews is saying, no, follow Christ. You must. Because what you believe about this one, Jesus Christ, will have eternal consequences. So what does the writer of Hebrews, what does he say about this Jesus? Well, he says that Jesus is our high priest. He says, we have such a high priest. We have one, Jesus the Son, as was read earlier from chapter 1, verse 3. This one who is God himself come in the flesh. The appointed heir of all things, the creator, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, who sustains this universe by the word of his power. This one became man, and he is our high priest. This one is greater than angels. This one is greater than all the prophets who came before him. This one is greater than Moses. In fact, this one is greater than Aaron, the first of the high priests. He is our priest. And we see this, he's spoken already of this in chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Again, speaking of Christ, holy, blameless. But what we see here in chapter 8 is that, yes, Jesus is our high priest, but we see also there in verse 1 that he is also our king, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This majesty, speaking of God himself, the exalted and glorified Son, shares in the Father's throne. At his right hand, this position of privilege and authority, he is seated. His work of sacrifice is complete. He accomplished the work that is necessary for the salvation of his people. But we are reminded here, something that's already been spoken of in Hebrews, that this Jesus is both our high priest as well as our king. Harkening back to the book of Psalms, the throne of God and the sanctuary, it brings king and high priest together into one place. And this is not surprising. If we think about the tabernacle in the desert, where God places his throne in the most holy place, that God took up residence behind the veil of the tent of meeting. And unlike the earthly priests, the Son of God, his work is performed in heavenly glory with a dignity that is kingly and a power that is divine. It is this one that has all authority that has been given to him on heaven and earth. And so we should be reminded that is this high priest and as this king together, his mission is accomplished, never to be repeated. He was once humbled, but now he is exalted above all. He is at the right hand of the Father. And he sat down in the divine presence on the divine throne from which he holds sway over the entire universe. This is the Jesus that we worship He is our priest king now. He is currently in glory now, interceding for his people. And this is to be a comfort to us now. Because as we see in verse 2, Jesus is our mediator in the heavenly tabernacle, a minister of the sanctuary of which the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. Think about the high priests that came before Christ. All of them ministered in an earthly tabernacle. Jesus Christ is the only high priest who has ascended to heaven. He serves in the sanctuary that is the true tabernacle, the original, not just the copy. And we're told more about that in chapter 9. But he serves in the Holy of Holies, which is heaven itself. Jesus has opened this way for us into the heavenly sanctuary, into God's very presence. His ascension was indeed a return to the glory from which he first descended. But now he has returned in human form, with flesh. And we, by faith, united to him, enter into God's very presence and glory, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. That he left as the Son of God, he left glory as the Son of God, but he returned both as Son of God and of Son of Man. He left as Lord, and he returned both as Lord and as minister on our behalf in the presence of the Father. He left as king, but he returned as king and high priest, the intercessor for those whom he is not ashamed to call his brethren. He left as the sovereign, and he returned also as a savior. And how did he do that? We're told this is accomplished because of his sacrifice. Look at verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary that this one also have something to offer. Why is there a need for gifts and sacrifices to come into the presence of God? Because of sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin alienates him from us. The wages of sin is death. Justice demands a payment for sin. Even for one sin, you are condemned to eternal punishment. God is holy and cannot dwell with sinners with communion. It must be satisfied. His wrath, his justice must be satisfied. And the only way that God has appointed to be reconciled to himself is by sacrifice. Again and again in Scripture, the Lord requires sacrifice in order to draw near to his holy presence. It says here that Jesus must also have something to offer. What is the something that Christ offered? He offered his own body. He came and he laid down his own life as a sacrifice. Children, he did not come to come offer any of the bulls or goats that they did in the Old Testament. Jesus came to lay down his own life. He took our nature. He became a boy, grew into a man in order to be identified with us. It had to be human flesh, not animal or even angelic. That as the true sacrifice, the Lamb of God, he offers that which all the other sacrifices pointed forward to. A pure, undefiled, unblemished sacrifice. Holy, without spot. The animals had to be perfect. They had to be without spot in their physical appearance. But Christ Jesus had to come and he had to be morally perfect. He had to be without sin. He had to obey the law perfectly. He had to fulfill all righteousness. He had to succeed where Adam fell short, and where all of us have failed and fallen our whole lives. But he offers something singular. He did not come to offer many things. He came to offer one thing, his own self. And he did it one time. He came and he died. There is no suggestion that he offers a plurality of gifts because his one sacrifice was sufficient. His was unique. His did not need to be repeated. His entire ministry now is based on the fact that his once-for-all sacrifice was accepted by God. There is no need to do it again. God is pleased with his sacrifice. And now Jesus intercedes on our behalf because the Father said that was sufficient. And the proof we have of this is that God the Father raised Christ from the dead. And he was declared justified. But how does this compare to the previous priesthood? We get a glimpse of that there in the remainder of the passage, verses 4 through 5. We read about the old high priests and their sacrifices. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." The tabernacle was a copy, and the sacrifices that were offered in the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament were but a shadow, a copy. As you think of a copy, what is a copy? It's a drawing or plan of a building. It corresponds in scale to the building that it represents, but it is not the building itself. Children, you can draw a picture of your mom and your dad, but that picture is not your mom and your dad. It corresponds to it. But a shadow, and as much as a shadow presupposes a body that's casting that shadow, so these were the tabernacle and the temple. These were shadows of the reality that was in heaven. And so we read in Exodus 25, according to the pattern. He's trying to show that the whole service, according to the law, was nothing more than a picture designed to show forth what was spiritually true in Christ, pointing forward to what Christ would come and accomplish in full. These rituals, they were appointed by God. They were right in their proper place. They had spiritual significance in the fact that they were pointing to Jesus. But the problem in the day of the writing of the letter to the Hebrews was that there were still people who were wanting to offer sacrifices of animals and were rejecting Jesus, the one true sacrifice. That we need to possess the real thing. We need to possess Jesus Christ and rely on his sacrifice alone. And no longer are we to offer the blood of bulls and goats. Because his sacrifice, his priesthood, is better. Really, that's what we see in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Our unique high priest, following the offering up of his perfect sacrifice of himself on our behalf, has entered into the true heavenly sanctuary, which is heavenly, not earthly, and that in doing so, he has opened the way into the very presence of God himself for us, who were before excluded because of our sin. He is the mediator of the new covenant, the fulfiller of that to which the old pointed, and the goal of the redemptive purposes of God. He is a mediator, as we read in 1 Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." And our mediator, the believer, finds complete reconciliation with God, from whom we were otherwise separated by our sin. So as we learn about the work of Christ, he is this high priest who offered himself a sacrifice once for all. How does thinking about the priestly work of Christ help us? What does it do for us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on? What should we draw from this? Well, we should be reminded that his sacrifice alone is an accepted offering for sins. As was mentioned earlier, that your own works, your own so-called good works, are not chipping away at the debt you owe God. The debt is far too large. You can never do enough good things to pay back God for the bad things you continue to do. Somebody else's good works or merits are not easing the burden. It is only Christ's sacrifice that the Father is pleased to accept for the payment of sin. But we are reminded also that Jesus is interceding for you right now, and his intercession cannot fail. His intercession protects us from Satan's accusations. We are not guilty in the sight of God if we are trusting in Christ. His intercession delivers us from temptation and leads us homeward after we fail. That he helps us fight against temptation. Even when we ignore that help and we fall, he restores us by his grace, granting to us the gift of repentance if we are in him. But also his intercession, it enables us to progressively grow in grace. Jesus is concerned about your holiness. He is praying for you. His work on the cross and the power of the resurrection are continually applied to you by his Holy Spirit, causing us to grow in grace and in holiness, causing us to grow, to make progress in our fight against sin, that we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. But his intercession, it maintains this bond of peace and communion between us and God the Father, that he is the only mediator between God and men. And it's by the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to come, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, by faith into the presence of God. That without the priestly work of Christ, we would not be able to do that. We would be barred from God's presence. But his intercession also makes our service to God acceptable. That by faith in Christ, when we seek to obey the commandments of God, it's Christ's intercession that makes those things done in Christ's name acceptable to the Father. That the Father actually delights when we serve him. It delights the Father when you seek to obey his commandments. But he does so because it is through Jesus that they are made perfect. But his intercession presents our prayers in perfection to the Father. You know that when you pray, part of the work of Christ is that he makes your prayers acceptable to God. This is also the work of the Spirit when we don't have the words to speak, but part of Christ's intercession is that he helps us in our prayers also. So, dear saints, who is your high priest? Where are they? What authority do they have? What satisfaction did they make for your sins? What power are they exercising on your behalf? Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. It is only His name that we are able to be saved. Is He your high priest now? Are you trusting in Him alone for salvation now? Do you believe what He says in His Word, the Bible? If so, then there is some measure of comfort for you this evening. There are things, just a few more things to meditate on to help us to grow in our surety. That the intercession of Christ is the most skillful intercession that there could be. That your needs, your sins, your infirmities are better known by Jesus than they are known by yourself. That He knows more about the things that we are so often ignorant of. That we sin sometimes and we don't even realize it so many times. But we are also not good at expressing what we are thinking. But the Son of God knows, and He knows the Father. And so when we go to Jesus Christ in prayer and we confess our sins, we ask Him to search us. Lord, my own heart is deceitful. The Lord Jesus is able to do that in a way more skillful than we even could. But His intercession is also compassionate. He knows the darkness of our hearts, and yet He has compassion. He knows our weakness. But because of His own experience on the earth in frail human flesh, His heart is sympathetic to us. But also, His intercession is immediate. In the age in which we live, communication is pretty rapid. And so sometimes the extent of a delay is you send somebody a text message and they wait 2 minutes to respond back to you. And you think, what are they doing? Why is it taking so long for them to respond to me? There is no loss of internet connectivity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we go to the Lord in prayer, His intercession is immediate. He may make us wait to hear the answer to our prayers, but that's for our own good. But He is at the right hand of the Father. He is not far away. He doesn't even have to run down the hallway to go to His Father's room. We're told He's right there. He's interceding for us immediately. But it's an authoritative intercession also. Again, He is a priest king. He's not just begging somebody and has no power to do that which is needful. He has the privilege and authority to act on behalf of His people. But we see finally, His intercession prevails. He's not trying to go to an angry person who hates the people that Jesus is interceding for. He's going to our Heavenly Father. And the Father is pleased to accept the sacrifice of Christ, is pleased to hear the intercession of Christ. So let us look unto Jesus. Let us be reminded of these truths daily and live in light of them as we go to Him in prayer, as we read about Him in His Word, as we seek to share the good news of Christ to those around us. Let us live with these truths firmly fixed in our minds. And remember that if you are in Christ, if you are trusting Christ, you are not in danger of His condemnation, because He is our priest. But also, if you are trusting in Christ, you are not in danger of any earthly power, for He is our King. Let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we do come before You this evening only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We do thank You, Lord, that He came into this world long ago to live and to die on our behalf. But Lord, we thank You for the continued ministry of Your Spirit as He applies the work of Christ to us. We ask, Lord, that You would indeed give us faith. Lord, if there are any here who do not know You, that You would open their eyes, renew them, Lord, cause them to place their faith and their trust in Christ alone. Would you pray for your people, Lord, that we would indeed walk in confidence before you, not in ourselves, but a confidence in the ministry of Christ. Lord, that we would be quick to repent of our sins, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us. Lord, that we'd be quick to go to you in our cares and our concerns, those times when we are tempted to be anxious, reminded that Christ is at your right hand and that he is sovereign, and that you, Lord, are pleased with your Son. So, Lord, we do pray that you would indeed bless us.